I'm going to read three passages all told. I won't read them all in one go, but we'll begin Mark chapter 8, and we'll read the first 10 verses. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them also, and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. In Mark chapter 8, we'll pick up the action in verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he had spat on the man's eyes and had put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Do not go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. This evening we're going to be focusing in on this very short question and answer session that Jesus holds with his disciples. A little Q&A. When he's asking these questions, what do you think is going through Jesus' mind? What kind of answers do you think he's hoping to get from them? What is the motivation, do you think, that he has behind questioning his closest followers? It's helpful to come to a situation like this and to consider the context, isn't it? The things that are happening around these events. Jesus isn't asking these questions in isolation, but as a response almost to the events leading up to it. And one of the contexts that surrounds Jesus asking these questions here in Mark chapter 8 is miracles. Miracles on a grand and public scale. At the start of the chapter, he's fed 4,000 people miraculously. Then there are other miracles on a smaller, more private scale, like the healing of the blind man there in the middle of the chapter. And he's one who, for all intents and purposes, is told to keep it a secret. But it's not just the miracles in chapter 8. If you start chapter 1, we begin to read about Jesus' miracles, public and private, of how he drives out evil spirits, of how he heals people, of how a man with leprosy is restored to full status in society, of a paralytic man who's lowered through the ceiling, whose sins are forgiven and legs are able to walk again. Time after time after time, Jesus performing miracles Miracles for many to see and miracles for a few to see. And yet there's another context which I think is more important than the miracles. That's a real key to understanding why Jesus now asks his disciples these questions. And that context is confusion. In spite of Jesus presenting vast swathes of evidence about who he is to people, they're still not getting it. They're still not recognizing or understanding who it is who stands in front of them, teaching and demonstrating his mighty power. There's a portion in the middle of Mark 8 where this is so plain for us to see. There's a portion which speaks about the Pharisees demanding a sign, as if feeding 4,000 people wasn't enough. And then there's the passage immediately following that of the disciples just not discerning the true purpose of Jesus' feeding miracle. There's confusion everywhere you look. And it's that confusion into which Jesus introduces his questionnaire. Short questionnaire, just two questions, two very simple questions, two, in fact, open-ended questions. But two questions which are forcing the people answering them to cut through the confusion and to crystallize an answer for themselves. It strikes me that we live in exactly the same context, don't we? Where confusion reigns. About many things. About many things. About the state of our country. About the future of our continent. About the safety and the security of humanity around the globe. Confusion everywhere. And it's no less true when it comes to Jesus. Confusion everywhere. The truth proclaimed here or there, but so many opinions, so many ideas, so many nearly understandings everywhere you turn. But these two questions are supposed to help us to bring clarity amongst that confusion. It encourages me when I read this that Jesus isn't satisfied with that confusion. He isn't satisfied to have demonstrated his power, to have taught about himself, and for people not to have got it. Jesus wants people to know. Jesus wants people to understand. And that's why he asks these questions. Begins with a reasonably general question, doesn't he? Verse 27, who do people say that I am? There's a sense in which it's an introductory question. He's trying to get the mental juices flowing, I suppose. He's trying to get their brains working before getting onto the serious business of question number two. No, I think it's more than that, though, isn't it? He's using this first question to get his followers to consider the influences that might be affecting their own answers. Who do people say that I am? Because I am certain that their ideas, their thinking will be shaping even your answers. I'm going to paraphrase Jesus' first question like this. What are the options, boys? What are the options? What are the influences that could be affecting the answer that you're going to give me in a short while? And what we get in the response, verse 28, it's a bit like a multiple choice. They say, well, great question. Here are the A, B, C, D. You know, people can choose one of these. These are the theories about Jesus that are floating amongst all this confusion in the context of his demonstrating his great power. They give options, but none of them are the truth. These are the rumours, the ideas that have sprung up around Jesus. Some people say that you're John the Baptist? Seems bonkers to us, I think, because we clearly consider Jesus and John the Baptist to be two different people. And yet, it's not the craziest answer in the world, is it? Both were moving around the place, proclaiming and declaring the kingdom of God, weren't they? They had very similar messages. I go a step further. Considering that they're related, there's a chance that perhaps they looked quite similar, that there was a passing family resemblance. Who knows? By this point, John is dead as well, so he's all of a sudden disappeared from very public ministry himself. Not that bonkers an idea that people would come to the conclusion that this man is just carrying on where John had left off and he's changed his name. Option number two. Others said Elijah, that prophet of the Old Testament who was carried up to heaven in a chariot. Some say you are him, come back. Something that was promised in the book of Micah. Incidentally, a promise which Jesus said was fulfilled by John the Baptist. So again, you know, confusion reigning. That's not an apathetic answer. Sometimes when people present us with an answer about who they consider Jesus to be, you can tell that they're just putting him off, putting him away. This is people who want Jesus to be somebody important in their lives. That's not dismissing Jesus by any means. There's a great interest in what God is doing or what God could be doing, and yet there's still confusion and error. And the next, option three, one of the prophets. People hedging their bets, people not quite confident enough to come to any conclusion, wanting to sit on the fence. They can't deny the miracles that they've seen Jesus perform. They've witnessed it for themselves. They've heard it from people that they trust. But they're just hedging their bets. And when you look at those three answers, you can kind of flesh it out there that really people could come up with any answer that they wanted. Whatever they were capable of dreaming up as an explanation for this man who was wandering around performing miracles, they were happy to accept. We read it elsewhere, don't we, that some people accuse Jesus of being in league with the devil. That was a theory floating around. For a brief time, his family considered him a madman. He's no one but a crazy person from our family. Who do people say that I am? Take your pick. There's so many fanciful theories to choose from. And it's just the same today, isn't it? If the question is asked to people in that exact form, who do you say Jesus is? You will still find weird and wonderful and wacky ideas. It's almost as if, in today's world, if not back then, any idea you care to dream up, you will find a place to hold it. You'll find others to come alongside you and agree with it. Classic answer nowadays, of course, is that Jesus was a wise teacher, a good man, nothing more. Don't force the issue. Some folks might go as far as to say that he's a figment of our imagination, that he never existed at all. Other faiths like Islam teach that Jesus was just another prophet in a long line of prophets leading to Muhammad. The world, funnily enough, has always got an opinion on Jesus, and any opinion on Jesus will find a place in the world. But it's so useful to consider this question and to actually ask, who do people say Jesus is? It'll help us to consider it when he comes round and he turns the question on us. Jesus isn't satisfied with just getting a survey answer. He wants to know who they say he is. Who do you say that I am? Which camp are they in? If these are the options people are choosing from, which one have you chosen? These people have lived with Jesus. They have followed him so closely. They have spent time with him and seen things and heard things that nobody else has experienced. If those are the options, which one are you going to pick? And amazingly, in spite of all the confusion that surrounds Jesus, in spite of the way he sums up the disciples in verse 21, you still don't understand, he says, utterly amazed at them. In spite of that, Peter pipes up, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." Now, perhaps you don't think that's that amazing because we're used to speaking and thinking about Jesus as Jesus Christ. People have asked me this week, "Where are you on Sunday, Sam?" "John's church. John Williams." As if somehow that clarifies it. Jesus, which Jesus? Jesus Christ. We're used to hearing it. We're used to forming it, if not as a surname, as a nickname almost. Yeah, you know, I don't know whether you do it down this end. We definitely do it up in Amford. Di? Di Pills. He works in the hospital, in the pharmacy. Di Gloves. He's the one who loves boxing. Di Meats. He's the butcher. Do I need to go on? You know, you get the picture. And we hear Jesus the Christ, and we just think, yeah, okay, we get it. That's who we're talking about. But the answer that Peter is giving is actually a phenomenal one. It's not just correct. He's not just quoting from the phone book or something like that. It's a deeply spiritual answer. He's communicating in this title something that he understands Jesus to be. Christ, the Messiah. He's saying, "Jesus, you are the promised one. The promised one of God. The rescuer." And he's bang on, isn't he? That's who we celebrate Jesus to be. The Saviour of the world. And yet, confusion. If we read on, "He," Jesus, "began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and then he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." The very same Peter who'd made this startling confession, this bang on the money, 100% correct answer, how could he so quickly have gotten it wrong? How could he be so right and so wrong about Jesus at the same time? I've got a theory. My theory is this, that Peter had a very, very mixed source material from which he was answering. Those influences, those choices, those ideas that were floating around out there, people's ideas, they'd infiltrated Peter. They'd infiltrated his thinking. He'd witnessed, he'd seen these things that Jesus had done, had said, and he'd filtered them through that. And he'd come up with this confused notion of who he was. A warped conclusion, if seemingly, to begin with, correct. He'd crafted his understanding of who Jesus was from a wide range of influences. You can see his religious upbringing, maybe, in the language that he uses, but also in the ideas that he holds about who this Christ will be, what this Messiah will do, how it is that Jesus is going to save people, Certainly not by dying for us. Certainly not. And it's just the same with us. We can give 100% totally accurate answers to that question, and we can get it so wrong. Because our source material is so mixed. Some of us have come to a conclusion, some of us have come to an opinion, an idea of Jesus, and it's based on some weird and wonderful and wacky things. How many of us, honestly now, have an opinion of Jesus based on whatever mum and dad have told us to be right? That's how we've come to our conclusion. Probably more accurately, whatever Mam Gee has told us. The chapel that Mam Gee goes to, that's the one I subscribe to. That's where I get my idea from. I'm not saying that that's necessarily bad, but it's one way that we get a decision, an idea, an opinion of Jesus formed for us. I said already about how some people will lean on people like Richard Dawkins, perhaps. Someone who apparently is an expert spouting nonsense about something they know nothing about. Infiltrating, infecting our ideas. Some people will put the pressure, nor the privilege, nor the responsibility 100% on holy people, religious leaders. Good teachers, it's your job to tell me who Jesus is. That's it. Not going to go and find out for myself. There are so many places we can go to even come back and to find correct-sounding answers. Most likely, all of our views of Jesus are a combination of all of these. Influenced and affected, taking a little bit of information from here, filtering a truth through some experience over there, a preference, our own ideas, and then there is Jesus in our eyes, our answer to the question, who do you say that I am? And we can sound very biblical answering it. Jesus is God. Right? No arguments. And yet our idea of God is nothing like the holy, just, loving, triune God that we meet in his word, in the Bible, in scripture. Many of us could go further and say Jesus is the Son of God. That can be a huge stumbling block for some people. What they mean by that, of course, is that Jesus is like a God. He's kind of godish. He's certainly more divine than we are. But, you know, he's a stepping stone. He's kind of a halfway point between us and God. And so the answer can sound biblical, but the idea and the truth, the answer that we have in our own hearts, our own opinion of who Jesus is nowhere near correct. Or we'll say something. Something like Jesus is our Saviour. Well, can that be wrong? I think it can be. I think we can mean by that that Jesus is our means to an end. That I have a problem and I want it fixed and Jesus is the way to get there. And again, these things aren't untrue. But a half-truth about God is an untruth, is a lie. Jesus is the Christ, yet he shall not die for us and suffer. Jesus is our Saviour, but he shall not be my Lord. Jesus is my brother, but he shall not be my master or my king. Jesus is to be loved, but he's not to be... We can come up with all of these fanciful things. So what's missing? What's the solution? What am I going to finish off here this evening, encouraging you and pointing you towards? What have we not spoken about? Well, we haven't spoken about Jesus himself. what God has chosen to reveal to us. Who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? Where are we going to get the best answer to that question? Who does Jesus say he is? Not the data out there. Not the ideas we formulate in here. Not the media. Not our friends. Not our families. Not even people like me or John or others who fill the pulpit. Jesus himself. Part of the privilege last week in Swansea University was to slowly in the evenings walk through the Christian story. And they'd chosen as a title for me the first evening, Monday night, chapter one, about the author. Quite artistic, I thought, way of putting it. And I opened up John 1, 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, actually. But how John presents Jesus to us as the Word. God communicating himself to us. He speaks of Jesus as the light coming into darkness. Where ignorance reigned, all of a sudden, knowledge. Jesus came to reveal himself to us. Jesus came so that we could know him. That's one of the most precious things we can come to realize about Jesus. He said he didn't just come to do, but to be known. How wonderful is that? How wonderful is that? That, yes, he came to live. Yes, he came to die. Yes, he came to rise again. But all those things so that we could know him and be known by him. Jesus isn't asking the questions, taking note, going on to the next group, taking notes, drawing graphs, publishing data. Jesus is probing their hearts because he wants each and every one of them, as he does with us, to come to an answer which reveals that we know him deeply, really know him. And not just the words that he speaks recorded in the Gospels, but in all of Scripture. In all of Scripture, God speaks his word to us. He reveals himself to us. Most perfectly and clearly, we see it in the person of Jesus. How many of us go to God and say, God, who are you? What are you like? What do you do? What have you done? How can we relate? Jesus is missing so much of the time when we're trying to form an opinion of him. And he's revealed so, so much to us. So, so much. Even if you just pick out the words in red. He's shown himself, declared himself to be the bread of life, hasn't he? The one who comes to satisfy not just our hunger and our thirst, but to satisfy our longing for security and relationships. Who do you say I am? You are the bread of life. Satisfaction itself. He's revealed himself, declared himself to be the light of the world, the one who brings wisdom into ignorance, safety rather than judgment, who shows us who God really is, shows us how we're to live. Who do you say I am? You are the revealing one. He's declared himself to be the gate, the one who protects us from all that is in this world that would seek to destroy us and to harm us. He's the one who guards us. Who do you say I am? You are the one who sets us free by keeping us safe. He's declared himself to be the good shepherd, the one who gives for our sake rather than taking for his own. He's the humble, sacrificing one. Who do you say I am? You're the one who lays down his life for me. He's revealed himself to be the resurrection. He who is beyond. He who is more than all we often perceive. Who do you say I am? You are the one who brings true life. He's revealed himself to be the way, the truth, the life. The path to follow, the path to walk, to be with the Father. You are the one who takes us where we're supposed to be. He's revealed himself to be the vine, the one who brings forth all that is good in us and in our lives, the one actually who we get the answer, who do you say you are? Our own I ams based in him. You are the one who gives us identity. Jesus has revealed himself to be so much in his word. So here's my challenge to you. As I ask the question, who do you say Jesus is? Think about the influences that have affected your answer. How highly does Jesus' own declaration, Jesus' own revelation, God in heaven, eternal's word to us, how highly does that rank amongst the opinions that we draw upon? I hope that you've come this evening and your answer to that question is already airtight, that it's biblical sounding, and it's true in your heart. It's not a manipulation, a twisting of the truth about Jesus. I hope that you have and you do depend on God's word to inform you, to instruct you, to encourage you. Because when we know who Jesus is, we are encouraged. But my challenge is that we would lean oh so heavily on God's word. So heavily on Jesus' word to us, his revelation to us. If you don't think you've got an answer, a satisfactory answer this evening, then let me encourage you just quickly. As I say it again, Jesus wants to be known. This isn't a God who's far off, hiding in the dark, leaving riddles and codes that have to be cracked and followed like a cosmic treasure hunt in order to find him. This isn't a God who demands from us epic journeys and quests around the globe, acts of penitence and devotion to prove our worth before the doors are open. No, this is a God who comes to us, who speaks to us, who shines light into our darkness. You can, whoever you are, know him. Really know him. And be known by him. Who do you say I am? Lord, tell us who you are.